Our scripture reading tonight comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. The entire chapter. Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Beloved, may God bless his word to our hearts and to our minds tonight by his Holy Spirit. When someone says the word racism, many thoughts immediately jump into our heads. As young children, we think of maybe what our social studies teacher taught us in school just this last week. As older adults, we think of a day in which we live through intense racism, perhaps. Perhaps not a day far removed from even today. We think of people and we think of events. We think of Rosa Parks, who died just not more than a month ago. We think of Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, George Wallace. We think of the Ku Klux Klan, Adolf Hitler. Sports fans might think of Jimmy the Greek Snyder. The amount of things and people that come to our mind when we think of racism is multi-formed in many ways and many different aspects. Because of sin, brothers and sisters, men are embittered against other men. There is strife and there is hostility in this world. But the sin that we see and the racism that we see in this country, even in this century, is nothing compared to the enmity and the hostility that existed between Jews and Greeks in the first century. In the first century, Jews were at war with the Gentiles. They looked down upon Gentiles and saw them as second-class citizens. We see this throughout the New Testament, but perhaps most notably, we see this in Acts chapter 21. Because it's here in Acts 21 where the Apostle Paul is traveling in Jerusalem with his friend, his buddy, Trophimus is his name. Not a real common name, but a common name at that point. Paul's traveling with Trophimus in Ephesians. Remember the letter that we're preaching from today, the book of Ephesians. Paul's traveling with Trophimus in Jerusalem. And some Jews see him and they say, whoa, Paul, hold on a second here. This guy's a Gentile, he's an Ephesian, and you've got him here in Jerusalem. And they thought, well, if he's in Jerusalem, Paul must be bringing him here to bring him into the temple. Now, Paul did not bring him in the temple, but the Jews thought that that's what he was doing. And they thought that he was bringing him into a place where he was not allowed to go. And they almost lynched Paul. They drove him out of the city as a result of it. As we come to Ephesians then, it's important to think about this in light of our text. Because Ephesians is a book that's written by Paul to the saints at Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus, and also to all of us who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. This is about the church, this book. And Paul describes the church as being one, as being holy, and as being apostolic. He describes the church in a glorious portrait of Jew and Gentile together, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, together under Christ, our exalted head. Jew and Gentile together is the true Israel of God. But as we look through God's purposes throughout history, we know that this has often not been the case. In fact, the Gentiles, we read here in Ephesians 2, at one point were at enmity both with Jewish people and with God, separate from Christ. And Paul addresses an interesting question for us here. Most of us in this room are Gentile Christians. So when we read this text, and we'll be focusing tonight on verses 11 through 14, we notice that this is specifically addressed to you Gentile Christians, to you and me. And Paul answers a question for us here. The question is, how in the world can Gentile Christians, how can Gentile pagans be brought near to God? That's the question that this text is answering. How can Gentiles be brought near to God? And Paul answers this by saying, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you have been made into one society, the church, one people of God, through one plan of salvation, under Christ, our head. As we proceed tonight, we'll be looking at two points here in verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians 2. First, what we once were as strangers. Secondly, what we are now in Christ. To begin with, then, our first point is what we Gentile Christians once were as strangers. And the answer is, we were alienated from God. Look with me as I read verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That's a strange place to stop. I stop there, though, because of three important words in this verse that we need to consider before we go on to verse 12. And the verse starts with the word therefore. Now, as children, you children here tonight probably remember from your English grammar teacher, and us adults do as well, that when we see the word therefore, we need to ask what it is therefore. What exactly is Paul saying, and what's he referring back to when he uses this word? Well, what he's doing is he's issuing a command. He's saying, therefore, in light of what I've just said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I command you Gentile Christians to remember your former state of sin and enmity with God. In our scripture reading, we read verses 1 through 10. And we saw there that the situation for all of us, Jew and Gentile, is that we are born dead in sins and trespasses. We are born not just partly dead, but fully dead in sins. And this is what things were like, Paul is saying, before you were saved by the blood of Christ. This is where you were. This is your history as a people, you Gentile Christians. A history in which you were dead in sins, in slavery to sin. This is a bad memory for Gentile Christians because we're looking back and this is where we were. So what Paul is doing here in verse 11 and in verse 12 is that he's summarizing the situation that we Gentile Christians find ourselves in before we have been saved by Christ. He's summarizing it and he's saying, you Gentile Christians, you have no reason to boast. There is nothing in you that should make you feel proud because this is your situation. This is your former history as a people. And he describes this history in verse 11 with the word uncircumcision. Now that's a big word, and our children probably remember the Bible stories they read and the things they're taught in catechism class and the things they're taught at home about what it means to be called the uncircumcision. To be called the uncircumcision is, this is not a good term. It's a term which describes someone who's polluted, who's defiled, who's profane, without spiritual benefits and without Christ. So Paul is saying to these Gentile Christians, you, the uncircumcision, you people are far off from God. That's what it means to be part of the uncircumcision. It means to be far off from God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 is an example for us of how these Gentile Christians are far off from God. Look with me at this verse here, Ephesians 2, verse 12. There's five disabilities specifically, or disadvantages that the Gentiles have, which explain how they're far off from God. Verse 12 says, again, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Some of you may remember when Pastor Brown preached through Romans. In Romans chapter 9, there was a list in the first five verses about the advantages that the Jews had simply by being Jewish. Now those advantages didn't save them. But when we think about that, we can look at what Paul says here about the Gentiles and see a remarkable contrast. These are disadvantages that the Gentiles have. The first one is that they're separate from Christ. This means that the Gentiles did not have the spiritual blessings and benefits that come from being in Christ. The blessings that come and that we read about in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 7 talks about the fact that the blessings that we have in Christ include redemption from sins through His blood. Include a glorious inheritance, Ephesians 1:14. the Gentiles being separate from Christ means they didn't have these things. But not only that, Paul says you're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, again, our children remember from the Old Testament that God entered into a covenant with Israel. God entered a covenant with the Jews and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the Jews had a contempt and an enmity for anyone that was not Jewish. For the Gentiles, there was contempt and hatred. An example of this can be seen in the fact that if a Gentile mother was giving birth, such as we had with Janie Brown just last week, a Gentile mother giving birth, if there's a Jewish mother in the neighborhood who might want to come by and help out, she was forbidden to do so. And the reason she was forbidden to do so is because if this Gentile mother gave birth, then another Gentile would come into the world. Now, not only that, but say your parents and you have a son, your Jewish parents, you have a Jewish son, and he wants to marry a Gentile girl. If your son, who's Jewish, goes and marries that Gentile girl, the funeral for that Jewish boy would be carried out. But, beloved, the single most important aspect of this hostility and this enmity between Jew and Gentile comes to us right here in our text. We see it there in verse 14. At the end of verse 14, you see that Paul's writing about the dividing wall. The dividing wall. The dividing wall. Now, that's an interesting phrase. I think oftentimes we just gloss over it, and we read through quickly, and we don't spend time thinking about what Paul's talking about here. But if we remember, again, from the history of redemption, God had a temple built in Jerusalem. And this temple was an interesting temple in that it was sectioned off into all sorts of different sections. There was a court for the priests. There's a court for the common men and the common women of Israel. And there's a court for the Gentiles. And if you look at the structure of this temple, you see that on the same platform exists the court for the priests and the women and men of Israel. And then if you go down 14 steps, cross over a big tall wall, go down another 5 steps, there's like 5 steps right here, go down another 5 steps, cross another wall, on the other side of that other wall, that's the court of the Gentiles. And there's a big dividing wall about 1.5 meters high that separates that court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. And on that wall reads a sign that says, trespassers will be executed. Beloved, the dividing wall is the way in which the Gentiles were excluded from Israel. It is the way in which the Gentiles were excluded from Israel. Our friend Trophimus, back in Acts 21, the people of Israel thought that Paul had brought Trophimus into the Jewish section of the temple. That's why they were so mad. They said, Trophimus, you belong out there, past the dividing wall. Now, that would be enough at that point. If Paul stopped after that second disadvantage, that would be enough to say, whoa, we got a problem here. But he goes on, doesn't he, here in verse 12. Look there again in verse 12 and see that the third Gentile disadvantage is that the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers to the covenants of promise. What this means, again, Paul is weaving together an amazing tapestry of the history of redemption here in these verses. And he's talking here about the covenant of grace, the covenant that was promised by God way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The covenant that was inaugurated with Abraham. The covenant that continued to unfold through all of history. The Gentiles were strangers to this covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, there were Gentiles who feared God. We think of Rahab. We can think of many people in Nineveh who repented and believed in the God of Scripture. We can think of the widow who Elijah was sent to in the Old Testament, or the Naaman the Syrian, the leper who was cleansed. We read all about these different Gentile individuals. But the fact is, God's covenant of grace was made with the people of Israel in Genesis chapter 12 and continued throughout the history of the Old Testament. The Gentiles were strangers to this covenant. And because of that, they were without God. Our fourth Gentile disability here in verse 12. Without God. Another very interesting phrase. In the Greek, this phrase literally means that they were atheists. They were godless people. That's what Paul is saying. They were godless. Sure, they worshipped all sorts of false gods. They worshipped idols. In Acts, we read about Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, they would say. These Gentile Ephesians worshipped all sorts of things. But they didn't worship the God of Scripture. They did not have a saving faith in Yahweh. And we read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, that idols are worthless. That idols are regarded as nothing. So those who do not worship the God of Scripture do not worship any God at all. 1 John 2:23 says that whoever doesn't have the Son does not have the Father. We heard that text read this morning in the preaching of the Word. If you do not worship the God of Scripture, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. Gentiles were godless, without God, and without hope. The fact is, they didn't even have any expectation of a coming Messiah. They didn't know that it was in the plan of God to include a people for himself from every tribe, from Africa, from Asia, from all tribes and tongues and nations of the world. They didn't know that. So they were without hope. In summary, what the Gentiles once were, that's you and me, what we Gentiles once were is far off from God. Far off from God. According to Ephesians 2, verse 12 here, we were godless, we were Christless, we were stateless, we were friendless, and we were hopeless. All of these things mark what we once were, beloved. This is our state before we were a Christian. Now, many of us tonight were raised and are being raised as children in covenant homes. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness, for the fact that we can never, many of us, can never point to a day when we did not believe. But this text still applies, beloved, because Paul wants us to reflect on what our plight would be apart from Christ. I think many of us as well in this room can point to a day when we were not believers. We can remember that day with vivid clarity. And for us, this is a text which, again, shows us what we once were apart from Christ. But what it does for all of us who believe is that it encourages us. This text should bring great encouragement to each one of us tonight who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an encouraging text because it points to the fact that what we once were is far off from God, but something happened. God has brought us near, beloved. But the situation for the non-Christian is still very, very severe. And that situation is also very applicable tonight. If there are any that don't believe, then this text still is exactly who you are. the one that does not believe is still Christless and godless. Well, you might say, well, we're in a church here. Everyone must believe, right? Well, many of us, I'm sure, have stories of people that we've known that have gone to church their whole lives, yet did not believe, who knew all sorts of things about Scripture, but did not have a saving faith in the Christ of Scripture. At a church I used to attend in Minneapolis, there was an old man who would come every Sunday morning. He would sit way up high in the balcony, way in the back. He would come, he would hear the preaching of the word, but he never believed. The son of the pastor of this church would come every Lord's Day to hear his father preach. But when we prayed as a congregation, and when we stood up to sing psalms and hymns, he would sit there motionless. He did not believe. Sure, physically he came and heard the preaching of the word, but he did not believe. Now, thanks be to God that in the case of the pastor's son, a day came when through the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, he did believe. But there was a time when he was sitting under the preaching of the word and did not believe. He was hearing that he is Christless and godless, but he did not believe. What do we do when we hear a text like this? We point, believers and non-believers alike, we point them to the cross. We call upon unbelievers to repent and trust in the God of Scripture, and we encourage those who do believe with our second point, which is the fact that what we are now in Christ is reconciled to God. What we are now in Christ is reconciled to God. Look as Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14. Look with me at verse 13 to begin with. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When we read this language of being far off and being near, this is Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel, saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He made a promise to them. So God was near to Israel because of God's promise. The promise here now in this text is that you Gentiles, you people who are of the uncircumcision, without God, you have been brought near. This fulfills the promise of Isaiah 57:19, which Paul quotes here in Ephesians 2:17. The fact that formerly we were far off, but now we have been brought near. There's a contrast here in this text. A contrast that we probably remember from Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 talks about the fact that in the first three verses, we once were dead in sins, and then verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy. Dead in sins, but God, something has happened. Something has happened in history, and something that happened in history has been applied to our lives. And the same thing is argued by Paul here in verse 13. But now, it's an important contrast. And the point is that Paul says, but now you Gentiles have been brought near to God. You are reconciled with God according to two things. First, by the blood of Christ. We see that right here in this text. This is what Paul is highlighting here in these four verses. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is talking about Calvary. This is talking about the guilt and the sin offering that took place on the cross. That's how it's happened. There's no other way that a people dead in sins a people without the covenant, without Christ, without God, without hope. No other way that we can be brought near to God but by the blood of Christ. That is what's happened. It's the sacrifice of Christ, a real event in history. But not only that, it's also in Christ. In Christ. This is talking about our personal union with Christ. The fact that the Holy Spirit has applied this redemption to us. So it's taken place in history, and it's applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have been brought near. Through the work of our Messiah applied to us by the Holy Spirit, we now have been brought near to God. And we draw near to God. We enter the Holy of Holies, the place that the priest in the Old Testament would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. We enter that through the blood of our mediator. And this redemption is a redemption applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a redemption accomplished by the Son and planned by the Father. It's Trinitarian. Ephesians 2:18 says that very thing. For through Him, through Christ, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is done, a triune work of redemption to bring us near to God. The result, beloved, the result of the fact that we have been brought near to God is that there is no more alienation between Gentiles, us, you and me, and God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20 talks about this. Look there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to Himself us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Similar language is found in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, we read, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We rejoice, Paul says in Romans. We rejoice in God through Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the result of all of this. We were alienated from God, but we, through the work of Christ, have been reconciled to the Father. But not only that, we remember how we began tonight, the fact that there is enmity between Jew and Gentile, and there has been for hundreds and thousands of years. That as well, according to Ephesians 2, has been done away with. We have been reconciled with the people of Israel, and together we are one body, the church. No more hostility between Gentiles and Jews. And the symbol of that, again, is the dividing wall. But the interesting thing is that when Paul wrote Ephesians, that dividing wall that stood to separate the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple, that was still standing. So people would read this text in Ephesus and say, whoa, Paul, whoa. You're telling me that Gentiles and Jews are reconciled? That there's no more enmity? How is that possible? I look and I see the temple in Jerusalem and I see that dividing wall. It's still there. Physically, it was still there. It didn't come down until 70 AD. But spiritually, it had been torn down. And the reason and the result of the fact that it had been torn down is verse 15. You see there a phrase, the law of commandments. Ephesians 2, verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The law of commandments. What Paul is saying here, beloved, is that the ceremonial law, the law that was given to Israel to separate them from the pagan Gentiles around them, the law that said, well, you Jews can't eat pork and you can't eat lobster, keep clean, that has been fulfilled. That has been fulfilled. Christ has broken down the dividing wall by fulfilling the ceremonial law. In fact, he fulfilled the whole law, but right here in this text, it says specifically, this has been fulfilled. And as a result of this, we who formerly were far off have been brought in. And we need to let this sink in for a moment. Because we Gentiles formerly did not have a part in the promises and the covenants. But we have been grafted into the olive tree, according to Romans chapter 11. One plan of salvation. We are a part of the same covenant of grace that God made with Abraham way back in Genesis 12. The same covenant promises now are for you, Gentile Christian, because of the work of Christ. There is no more alienation between us and God or between us and Jews because Christ, verse 14 says, is our peace. He has created a new society, one people of God, one church, one plan of salvation. So as we read this text tonight, beloved, it's a text in which we rejoice. Be encouraged. Be encouraged if you trust and rest in the righteousness of the one who has brought us near. The fact is, we formerly were far off, but now, through the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. And we are a part of the one people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, pleading the eternal covenant of Jesus Christ. We come to you in through the blood and righteousness of Christ, and we rejoice, O God, that we who formerly were far off have now been brought near. We have been brought near, and we worship the elder brother, Christ Jesus our Savior, the sinless Son of God, the one who has kept the law for us. And we rejoice that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we praise you. We give you glory and adoration for this plan of redemption, a plan in which you have brought your people in from every tribe, tongue, and nation, in which you have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb and applied it to our hearts, applied this redemption to our hearts through your Spirit. Be with us, O Father, through this week. May we rest and find comfort in the gospel of Christ, comfort in the resurrection of the dead, comfort in the fact that we are a part of your church, the one people of God, the true Israel of God, through the blood of our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.